In the exposition of the book of Judges, we come to chapter 16, wherein is recorded Samson's tragic end. The judge Samson had been dedicated from his mother's womb in keeping with God's commandment as a Nazarite unto the Lord. This meant that Samson was not to come near any dead body. No razor was to come to the hair upon his head. He was to abstain from wine. However, in all of his Nazarite vows, Samson transgressed against the law of the Lord, with the exception of the cutting of his hair. As a result, God retained Samson as judge over Israel for 20 years. And Samson continued strong until he came to the end of his way. There were two primary weaknesses that confronted Samson. First of all, he was a man who could not keep a secret. And secondly, he had a constant desire for the Philistine women. For his life can be broken down tragically into the experience that he encountered with three different women. For not long after he had grown up to assume the judgeship of Israel, he expressed to his parents a desire to marry a Philistine woman. Arrangements were made, but soon, as the result of the mockery of his wife's friends, he encountered the Philistines to slay 30 of them to pay them the wages that he had wagered in reference to his riddle, which answer they had gotten out of his wife. This resulted in Samson leaving his father-in-law's home and his wife being given to one of his companions. And of his return, wherein he slaughtered a great host of the Philistines to take refuge afterwards near Judah. Because of this slaughter, the Philistine army established martial law in Judah until Samson's own kinsmen betrayed him and turned him over to his enemies. This, however, became an occasion whereby he might break the cords that bound him, and with the crude instrument of an ass's jawbone to slay about 1,000 of the mighty men of the Philistine army. After this, we come to our present experience with Samson, which is the marking out of his final days. For after Samson had been refreshed of the Lord at the end of his battle by the water that flowed out of the rock, in chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come here. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron." In this paragraph, we have the unfolding of the first scene in the final act of Samson's tragedy. For here Samson falls prey to the second Philistine woman and is endangered by his familiarity with her. While traveling through the streets of the city of Gaza, he saw an harlot, undoubtedly standing in her place of business, and he went in unto her. It is also said that soon the men of the city knew of Samson's presence and laid a trap whereby they might kill him. There is no doubt in my mind but that this woman, who sold her favors to the lusts of Samson, also sold her favors to the Philistines by informing him or them that he was in her quarters, probably with the attitude of retaining him there all night, so that in the daytime the soldiers might fall upon him and kill him. We have here, first of all, Samson's sin. He turned aside unto a harlot, that which was not only forbidden of a Nazarite, but for the people of God in general. It seems that Proverbs 5 would have been a fitting scripture to apply to the whole of Samson's experience, because it seems that he never learned the lesson that was set forth by way of warning by King Solomon, the man of wisdom and wide enough experience to know of what he wrote. In Proverbs chapter 5, the wise man begins, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on Sheol. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are unstable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not near the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of an alien, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." Now, it was easy for Samson, the Hercules of Israel, to rend a lion into pieces, but he could not fight his own lusts. Having already been badly burned by the experience of a former Philistine woman who sold him out to his companions in betraying him in his riddle, he now throws himself into the lap of another. And so immediately Samson is confronted with danger. As soon as the men of the city receive word that Samson is in the house of this particular harlot, the gates of the walled city are barred tight. Soldiers are then stationed within the cities. And as soon as day was to come, their plans were, having Samson now shut in by the gates, to fall upon him and to bring about his death. We may be sure that those who indulge in their sensual appetites will soon be surrounded by their spiritual enemies. For here Samson forgets his dignity as the judge of the people of Israel. He lies in the lap of the most profane of the Philistine women. And outside, a conspiracy is plotted for his life. However, Samson escapes the plot, and this, no doubt, as the result of the intervention of God. All that is said is that Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and just pulled the gates of the wall down and carried them out to the top of the hill on his shoulders. Now, what made him get up at midnight? For the original plan was to spend the whole of the night in the bosom of this prostitute. We hope that that which aroused him was his own conscience, whereby he could not stay the whole of the night in the house of this strange woman. But whatever the reason was that caused him to leave early, we know that it was the result of divine providence. For it was God that stirred him up with restlessness so that he left earlier than had been anticipated by his enemies, and therefore walked out of the city carrying gates, bars, and all. We read that as soon as he had pulled the gates right out of the walls, that he placed them upon his shoulders and walked to the top of the hill, probably out of the range of the swords and the spears, the arrows of the men, and undoubtedly shook those gates at that city in defiance of their attitude toward him. But there is a very interesting statement in verse 3. It says that he carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Now, if you will check a map, you will discover that Gaza was many miles from Hebron. Undoubtedly, Samson went in the direction of Hebron, a little ways outside of the city, and stood on the hill and looked back down at the city. He never went to Hebron. This is significant because the word Hebron means communion with God. It was a city of the Israelites, and it was a city where the people gathered together in communion with God and worshiped before Him. But Hebron was a long ways from where Samson now stood with those gates of the city in his hands. My dear friends, a lot of today's preaching and religious experience is not one whit better than the experience of Samson in the city of Gaza. We know that a great deal of today's preaching and religious profession causes the gates of the cities to be broken down, whereby men are delivered out of the bosom of prostitutes and brought to an hill. But they are never brought to the city of Hebron. They are never brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein they might have communion with God. I mean by this that a lot of preaching today is geared toward reformation. So the emphasis is upon what you may do and what you may not do, what you should give up and what you should, as a result, practice. So we have reformation. Sinners making resolution to give up this sin or to break down that gate and to stand on the hill above that particular hill, but they are never brought to Hebron, because the whole emphasis is upon works, the reformation of the flesh, rather than coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is full forgiveness. Though Samson escapes out of Gaza from his enemies, he is given only a partial deliverance. He is to soon return to this very city that he has now broken the gates of the wall down. He is to soon to come back against his own will there to see an end to his life. Samson, rather than returning to the cities of his fathers and to his own people, in the second scene of this final act, is ruined by his familiarity with another harlot or prostitute whose name is Delilah. Now, we must not think for one moment that Delilah was the legitimate wife of Samson's. For Delilah was a Philistine prostitute, as was the unnamed woman with reference to his earlier experience. She only lived a short ways from Gaza in a valley of Sorek, where she carried on her business. Now, we have the record of Samson's experience with Delilah from verses 4 through verse 14. Note in verse 4 that it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." In other words, he went down to the valley of Sorek and he made love to a woman there by the name of Delilah, who was the prostitute of that valley. And he stays with her for a prolonged period of time, maybe 2 days or so. Now, it seems that a burned child would fear the fire. But this is not the case with Samson, as we've already seen. Though he was chosen of God, strengthened by God, ordained of God to be Israel's judge, This man was God's clown. He was always clowning and always violating his Nazarite vow. Let us remember now that the Philistines in the Bible, though a real historical savage people who were the enemies of God, represent religion in its empty professionalism and formalism. And so this is what eventually entraps God's servant, Samson. Now, this is Samson's third encounter with a Philistine woman. The first, he marries. The second, he spends a half night. And the third, he allows himself to be ensnared unto destruction. He loves a woman in the valley of Sorek. Wherever a valley is used in the Bible with reference to the Philistines, it always has reference to moral descent. Never to humility and humbleness as the valleys of God, but going downward in morals. And so Samson descends into the valley of immorality as he comes into contact with Delilah. I want you to note that he's not made to go to that valley. He's not even invited to go to that valley. And he certainly is not commanded of God to go. Instead, he is attracted to that valley. He is allured there because there's someone that has set his soul afire with desire, and her name is Delilah. The Hebrew word Sorek means the place of a snare. That is, the place where a trap is laid, and so it is properly named. And the name Delilah means one who is delicate and weak. So we have here the valley of Sorek as the snare to entrap Samson, and Delilah, the delicate one, to entice him. Sin always begins as a Delilah. That is, it entices by its character under the pretense of weakness. And so the excuse is given. There's nothing to worry about. I can handle it. Forget the matter. It's merely a Delilah. I'll be able to control her. She's weak. She's weak. But soon Delilah becomes stronger than the giant Samson. So we note that the Philistines, in discovering that Delilah has attracted Samson, comes to her and bargains with her for Samson's soul. And so Delilah not only sells herself to Samson, but she also sells herself to the Philistine lords. These lords come in verse 5 and offer her 1,100 pieces of silver if she is able to get out of Samson the secret of his strength. Now remember, that's a great deal of wealth. That's a great deal of wealth. Our Lord was sold for only 30 pieces of silver. But here the Philistine lords, that is rulers, offer 1,100 pieces of silver for the enticement of Samson. They say to her, "Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, in spite of the drama of Hollywood, Samson and Delilah had not gone through a long period of courtship, and she had not laid her trap for him out of love. Samson was another customer. And Delilah was willing to sell herself to anyone that could become the highest bidder. Therefore, she sought to entice Samson to keep him until she had the secret. There was no remorse at the end of his tragic life on her part. She perished along with the other Philistines with no concern for Samson's well-being. Therefore, after the bargain is struck, Delilah comes into her boudoir, and she approaches Samson and pretends a love for him and And she starts here an enticement of courtship in order to get out of him his secret. However, Samson, being the clown that he is, loving to tell secrets, plays and toys with her for a while as he gives her one answer after another. And in all of this, giving to her false answers, and then undoubtedly, in spite of the fact that the Philistines would fall upon him time and again, knowing that she was betraying him, laughed over what had been done and continue enjoying the evil of this woman. She says to him, "Samson, tell me, wherein does your great strength lie, and where is it that someone might be able to take advantage of you and bind you in order to afflict you?" Samson says, "If, first of all, if you're able to take some of the green whips," and this merely means untreated green cords that would make ropes, "and you tie these around me, then I'm helpless as any other man, and it's easy to take me." Now, undoubtedly, to begin with, she deceived Samson in pretending. And this seems to be the whole implication. That is, she made love to him as she moved herself about in his presence. That her interest was because she felt that nothing else could really bind him than her own charm. In other words, "Samson, is there anything other than my own charm and your interest in me that could really bind you down as I've done here and cause you to come under the influence and power of another?" And so she was flattering her own ego and flattering Samson at the same time. And so Samson, the great big clown, falling for her enticements, would say, "Oh yes, there is something other than your charm, and that's the green cords." Well, she takes the green cords supplied by the Philistines and she winds them about him. And then she says, "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." And in run the police guard and they reach out for him and Samson flexes his muscles and the green cords fly in every direction and he defeats them on the spot and then sits down and has himself a good laugh. And Delilah is embarrassed. And still 1,100 pieces of silver poorer. Now, Samson, from this point on, knew that a plot was being laid for him. For how could any man be in the bedroom of another woman and then suddenly have climbing out of the walls of that bedroom a garrison of men to take charge of you and to be in the presence of a woman that had no more respect for herself nor for you than to carry on a love affair in the presence of these hidden behind the draperies waiting to pounce upon you? So he knew that this woman was laying a plot for him, but he stays. And so the second time she approaches him and says, "You've lied to me. What is it that could capture you?" And he says, "Well, if you take new ropes, ropes that have never been used for anything else, and you wrap those around me, then I can be bound." No doubt at this point he had in mind the few days previously when his own brethren from Judah had bound him with new ropes and delivered him into the hands of the Philistines, at which time he was able to slay them with the jawbone of an ass. So she gets the new rope and she comes in, all this time having to go in and out and Samson remaining at her place. And she wraps them about him. And then she soothes him, and then she gives the signal for the Philistines, and they fall upon him. And this time, the Philistines are defeated again, as Samson flexes his muscle, and the ropes break from about his body. Well, now she is driven to despair, and she approaches him again. And he says, "Well," he said, "all the time, I've just been jesting with you, really. The truth of the matter is in my hair." I told her the truth. "The truth of the matter is in my hair. Now you weave a web around the locks of my hair, and I'll be as helpless as any other man." And he sat there and allowed her to weave a web about the locks of his hair. and then called the Philistines, and again, he pulled pin and all out of the wall by the very strength of his hair and defeated the Philistines. And now Delilah, in desperation, uses her last weapon, and that is the weapon of tears. We've already discovered that Samson is not a man that can stand up under the tears of a woman. For earlier, during the banquet at the time of his marriage, he had gone in unto his wife, and she was sitting there crying, and he said, "What's wrong?" She said, "You don't love me. No husband would keep a secret from his wife." "Oh," he said, "I haven't even told my mother and father." "Well, if you loved me, you'd tell me." And he told her the secret of his riddle, and she goes and gives the riddle to his enemies, and they tell him the secret of the riddle, and he says, "You plowed with my heifer," in order to get the answer. And so he'd already been betrayed, but she turns on the tick. "Samson, you claim you love me. You don't love me. Here I've given myself to you, and you've made fun of me. You've mocked me." And so she sets out to tease him, and she conquers him. He says, "My secret of power is in my consecration to God. Not my living up to it, but the fact that my parents set me apart according to God's commands, and a razor has never touched this hair." Now, Samson had already taken his step toward his fall, because it already pointed toward the secret. When he said to her, "The secret's in the hair. Bind it with a web." Now he says, "Cut it." And she realized this time that Samson was not jesting. He was not playing the part of a clown. She had won his heart. And with him knowing that the Philistines were going to take it, he fell into the trap of this woman, and he said to her, "If you cut my hair, then there goes my strength." So she soothes him and loves him until he falls asleep. And then she calls in the Philistines, and they cut his hair. And when he arises, we come to the third scene of the final act. He is robbed of his strength. They blind him and lead him to destruction. In verses 20 following, we have that sad record of where the Philistines are upon thee, Samson, cries Delilah. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself." And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. He knew not. He knew not. He knew not. Therefore, Samson awakes by the call of Delilah with the same self-confidence as before. But now his hair is cut. God has departed from him. And he's helpless. I want you to note that statement. He says, "I will shake myself." Undoubtedly, Samson had gone through the motion of shaking himself and flexing his muscles heretofore to break the cords or to show his strength to defeat his enemies. But now he shakes himself and nothing happens. There's no strength that surges into his muscles. There is no power that comes upon him. He shakes himself, and he's helpless, not knowing that God has departed from him. That's the picture of religion today. The religious world is busy shaking itself in activity of religious work, but they don't know that God has departed. We have preachers shaking themselves in the pulpits, telling their graveyard stories, in churches being filled with people, shaking themselves in organizations, all the while not knowing that the Lord is departed. God is not there. The power of God is not present. Now, the Philistines had made the bargain that they would not hurt Samson. All they wanted to do was to taunt him, to take away his strength and afflict him, but not hurt him. So, in keeping with this, they burn out his eyes in verse 21. Now, this is only logical that the Philistines would burn out the eyes of Samson. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And in verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of bronze. So he's back in the city where he started. Back in the city where he became a willing slave, now to be an unwilling servant of the Philistines. In view of the fact that the Philistines represent dead religion, they cannot endure open eyes. Wherever there is dead religion and not an exposition of the Word of God and an understanding of the Word of God, the eyes must be put out. Because dead formalism cannot endure spiritual perception, cannot endure the eyesight of the spiritual. So Samson's eyes are put out, which means that he lost his spiritual discernment, and this was never to be regained. His strength was to come back. His sign of the Nazarite vow was to grow back. But Samson never again was to regain his spiritual discernment. Therefore, we are warned in Hebrews chapter 5 of those who become babes. When they should be eaters of strong meat, they have become as such who need milk. They lose their spiritual discernment. And then Paul says in Hebrews 6, "Let us go on unto perfection, and this we will do if God will permit." We'll go on. If our eyes haven't been put out. But the Philistines took away his discernment. As a result, Samson is chained to a treadmill where he is to walk blindly in a circle day after day after day, exerting strength in his weakness to grind out the corn for the Philistines, doing the menial task of a jackass. So here he is in Gaza, and he's grinding out corn as an unwilling servant. Now, corn is food, but he cannot give them the true corn of life because they blinded him and they have chained him to their own treadmill. He's doing their service. And my dear friends, when God departs from a religious system, when God departs from a people, the Philistines always take over and make them their servants. If God leaves this church, it'll be reduced to formalism, and the Philistines will take over, and this church will become a servant of dead religion. How long Samson spent at the Philistine treadmill, we don't know. We do know that it was for a good while, because the Bible says that his hair started to grow again. They had cut it down short, but now it was beginning to grow out to a length again. That would be the length of a Nazarite. And so, with the growing of the hair, Samson is brought to repentance. He repents of his great folly and of his great sin, and asks of God to restore unto him his favor for one more display of strength in the defeating of God's enemies. Now, God restores Samson, but not fully. He remains blind. He must grope about in darkness to be led by a young lad, never to see again. Now, his hair begins to grow. And as his hair grows, he is learning that there is no strength in himself. That what strength he had, which he betrayed into the bosom of Delilah, was strength that God had given him. He also now has learned that his strength depends in a separation of life to God from the evil of sin and the false doctrine of the Philistines. So he continues to grind out corn. But after some period of time, the Philistines decide that they will now celebrate the defeat of this man and of their great victory over the God of Israel. So we are told in the Bible that all of the lords of the Philistines, that means all of their rulers, their mighty men, and women and men, were gathered together into the city of Gaza for a special feast day of celebration, in which honors would be paid to their god Dagon, which was a fertility god, a god involved in sexual orgy, and so on. And at this feast, they would honor Dagon, their own god, the god of their own making, who has defeated the God of Samson, the God of the Israelites. It is at this point that God moves in answer to Samson's prayer and repentance to restore to Samson his strength. Because up until this time, the shame was upon Samson's shoulders. But now at this feast, where they're praising Dagon, they are saying that the God of Israel is defeated, that Dagon is the true God. So God is now to come to the defense of his own honor, and this God will always do. He is not going to allow false gods to receive his honor. Therefore, we read, "And it came to pass," which means that God moved upon the hearts of these pagan Philistines. After they had made themselves merry and made themselves drunk with wine, to call Samson out into the courtyard, that he might clown for them, and that they might further degrade him by jesting. So a young lad leads Samson out of his prison cell and brings him there to the temple of Dagon. And the temple was built upon two main columns, and the whole of the temple structure was supported by these columns. And Samson was there, placed between these two columns, that he might steady himself. And of course, as a blind man, he could reach around and feel and realize that he was standing close enough to the columns that supported this tremendous temple that he could bring down the cheering section of men and women and lords that were seated in balcony rows around about the temple and thereunder. Therefore, God answers Samson's prayer, and Samson pushes against those columns, and they collapse, bringing down the temple with Dagon plus the people, burying Samson and all the Philistines under the debris, bringing about their defeat in the death of the lords of the Philistines and the destruction of Dagon. So God justly brings sudden destruction upon them as their celebration was aimed primarily at God's glory. "Call for Samson!" They call for Samson, and Samson is used to bring about the death of this false god. Now, who were destroyed? Note, all the lords of the Philistines, plus men and women, and also Dagon. But note when they were destroyed. And here is a warning to every single person in this world, especially careless sinners. They were destroyed when they were making merry, felt secure, and were far from thinking themselves in danger. They believed that everything was on their side. God visits in sudden destruction. And so when sinners think that they are secure and out of danger, is the time when danger will come upon them. You are not to boast of a tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation and repentance. Also note, they were destroyed when they were praising Dagon, their own god. Look at the religiously lost today. Those people who pack our churches, our empty temples, and sing their praises to the gods of organizations and numbers, to the gods of their own makings. And then sudden destruction will come upon them. And they'll be swept away in their religious profession, never to know the God of the Bible. But they were destroyed when they were making sport of Samson, God's servant. And so many men will be caught in the judgment in a very time when they are making light of God's word and of God's servants and of God's message. They were destroyed by Samson pulling down the temple. But it was God who gave him the opportunity to do it. For if God had not stirred up the Philistines to mock him, Samson would have pulled that treadmill till the day of his death. But God in the end brought honor to his servant, although it meant his destruction. And in his destruction came the destruction of God's enemies. But what a tragic end. For here was a young man that had so much to offer, dedicated unto the Lord as a Nazarite, had the power and spirit of God upon him, who was in covenant with the true God,
and creator of this world, but was too busy sporting himself as an individual rather than working with the people of God and for the people of God in the destruction of their enemies. Yes, he destroyed the Philistines, but he did it single-handed, not along with God's people and for the honor of God, but always as the result of his own personal spirit of retribution, to repay them for some ill that they had done him. And even God had to stir him up in this, or he would have idly gone his way, speaking his riddles, giving away his secrets, jesting and playing the part of a clown. In Samson, we have a picture of the nation of Israel as a whole, as they became degenerate, as we shall see in our next two studies to conclude the book of Judges, until eventually God had to move upon the scene and raise up a king to rule over them. But here is also the picture of many who profess the name of Christ. They know Christ, they are strengthened by him, but spend their time too much in personal affairs rather than in the work of the Lord. And if we are unfaithful to our trust, though God will not take away our salvation, we will come to a tragic end.